I'm going to read to you from Psalm 128. I want to talk about circumcision. Okay, circumcision of the heart, Paul talks about. Now, the circumcision that Abraham had in the Old Covenant was an outward sign that people belong to God. And circumcision of the heart that Paul talks about is an inward sign, a spiritual inward sign that we belong to God. And only God sees that. It's a spiritual thing that only he sees. He knows your heart. The Bible says that he searches our heart. He examines our heart. He knows our heart. And circumcision of the heart is important for us. But Psalm 128 says this. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. It says a lot of other verses after that, but I'm just going to stick with that one. That's what I'm going to preach to you about. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Blessed are all. What does this blessed mean? This blessed isn't like, you know, human happiness, emotion, based on our circumstances. This blessedness is based on knowing that you're saved and are in a relationship with God, and that he loves you, he delights in you, and that when you die, you will go to heaven to be with God. We were talking to Russell. He knew that if he died, he would go to God. And he will eventually die of something later on. We were asking for another 30 years. He's younger than me, so that seems reasonable. Well, one day, Russell will die, as we all will, and we will stand before God. We'll come before the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible tells us. And to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing. And we should be living in that knowledge now. Okay, so it's not looking at the circumstances around us and looking at our finances or perhaps the place where we live or what our relationships are like or things that have gone wrong in our lives or are going well or whatever. We shouldn't be looking at those things for our blessing. Those things don't bless us. Blessing doesn't come in that way. The blessing this is talking about is the blessing that comes from Almighty God. It's kind of having your head above the clouds and seeing God for who he is and all that he has for you. That is the blessing that we're after, not the blessing of our circumstances. If life is going well for you, if you don't know God and life is going well for you, it doesn't mean you're blessed. It just means life is going well for you. But it doesn't mean that God is blessing you. People make that mistake. Oh, God must love me. He's blessing me. Well, do you know him? Because if you don't, that's not coming from God. Well done. It's your own works. Brilliant. Things are going well for you. Fantastic. Much better than they do than they don't. But it's not the same as being blessed from God. When you're blessed by God, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You can't escape the fact that you feel blessed. Regardless of what's happening, you feel blessed. That's the blessing that we're talking about. The Apostle Peter says this, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Doesn't sound like it should work, that does it? Someone insults you or makes fun of you or mocks you for being a Christian. You think, oh. Or do you think, I'm blessed. You're blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Is that your experience? Do you experience the spirit of glory and of God resting on you? Do you wake up just thinking, yes, God loves me? I worked with a young woman once who, she wasn't a Christian, and I was telling her about Jesus, and she said, what's it like being a Christian? And I knew she was brought up in a good home with a mum and dad, and I said, well, you know that Christmas Day feeling when you wake up really early, much more early than normal, and you're not tired, and you're excited, and you rush downstairs, and there's all the presents and the decorations, and it's just awesome. I said, that's what it's like being a Christian every day. It should be, regardless of our circumstances. You should feel blessed. You can feel blessed. It says, blessed are all. This is for all people. If you're a Christian, you should have this blessing. You should be able to experience this blessing. Is that true for you or not? Do you go up and down depending on how things are going? Oh, I'm just feeling a bit down today. Or things aren't going so well, or I've lost my job, or I've got no money, or I live in a difficult place and the neighbours are giving me hell and all this. Do your emotions go up and down like that? Or are you above that? Are you remaining blessed? You should be blessed. You should be appropriating the blessing of God. Let me just read to you from the Sermon on the Mount a little bit. Well, no, anyway. Blessed are you when people insult you, Jesus says, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that covers a lot of things, doesn't it? Insulted, persecuted, people saying false things against you because of God. We should be blessed. James writes, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We know that God doesn't change. So we should feel the same blessing all the time. This is a real challenge, this. I'm not saying this lightly. When things aren't going well for you, when your life is hitting difficulties and tragedy and sadness and sorrow and a broken relationship that never, ever, ever seems to mend, or something's gone wrong with somebody in the family that never seems to be put right, or somebody that you're in conflict with has died and that can't seem to be put right, all sorts of things going on emotionally, physically, mentally, in your body, all sorts of things. And yet, you can still feel blessed in and amongst that. Stephen, in Acts, when he's martyred and stoned to death, read it for yourself. You see a man, in that moment, being stoned to death, blessed. Why? Because he's not looking at the stones that are hitting him. He's asking God to forgive the people that are stoning him to death. And he's looking to God in that moment. Read it for yourself. He's blessed, isn't he? He's blessed in that moment, regardless of the circumstances. And if Stephen can be blessed in that moment, we can be blessed in any and every situation. Blessed are all. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, it's all right for you, you don't know about my life. You don't know about my circumstances. I don't. But God does. And he says, blessed are all. You can access this. And if you don't know Jesus and you want to be blessed by God, you want to feel, I wonder what that's like. What is it like to be blessed by God? To feel that God loves me, to know that God loves me, that he cares for me, that he's walking with me. He walks with us in all sorts of circumstances. In 2003, before our Andy went to Iraq, we were in my garage spraying his ammunition pouches, the same colour as sand, so that when he went to Iraq, his ammunition pouches would look the same as the sand. And I remember in that moment, two things. One, I was thinking, what the heck am I doing? He's 19, I've just finished changing his nappies. Now he's going to Iraq without me, and I'm spraying his ammunition pouches the colour of sand. But I cannot lie, I also felt blessed. Because I knew that God was with us in that garage. I just felt his presence. I just knew it. I was shaking with fear. And inside, I was blessed. You can be blessed. Brothers and sisters, access the blessing of God. If you don't know Jesus, he loves you. He died on the cross for you. He wants a relationship with you. This outward circumcision that Abraham went through was the shedding of blood and a physical sign. There's a shedding of blood for the circumcision of the heart. But praise God, it's not our blood that's shed. It's Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross, dying for our sins, for your sin and my sin, so that we don't have to. That's a blessing in itself. To receive that is an awesome thing. Do you want to be blessed? It's a good question, isn't it? Do you want to be blessed? You know, I've met some Christians that don't want to be. They're punishing themselves. Oh, you don't know what I've done. I don't deserve it. No, none of us deserve it. I've just, you know, I'm trying to punish themselves for the things they've done wrong. Can't forgive themselves. God can forgive them, but they can't forgive themselves. They don't want to be blessed. Guess what? They won't be. If you don't want to be, God's not going to burst in and bless you. Ta-da! A blessing for you, even though you don't want it. Doesn't quite work like that. He loves you, and that in itself is a blessing. He delights in you. And we should access it. So here's how to be blessed. The first thing, fear the Lord. fear the Lord. Fear of God. What is that? Doesn't sound very good, does it? Sounds a bit scary. Fear of God. What is the fear of God? Why should we be blessed by fearing God? Oh, God's a big bully, is he? He wants me to fear him and he wants to drag me kicking and screaming into heaven. He wants to control me. Now, that's not the fear I'm talking about. In Psalm 147, it says, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. So it's strange, isn't it? If I fear him, he delights in that. Well, that sounds a bit perverse, really, doesn't it? Is he controlling me? And does he delight in seeing my fear? That's not the sort of fear he's talking about. If you want to cross the A66 by the road and not that bridge, you'd do a couple of things. One is, you would look, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just walk across. Oh, the Lord will protect me. Bang. You'd be gone. You'd look, wouldn't you? I've learnt the green creek. You look to the left, and you look to the right, and you look to the left again, and you walk quickly across the road, looking left and right. There you go, kids. There's no kids in, but you know what I mean. Why? Well, it's a sensible thing to do. There's fear, isn't there? There's inbuilt fear that protects us. I mean, I can stand on the edge of the... I'm scared of heights, but I can stand on the edge of this stage. I'm not afraid. But if that was a 2,000-foot drop, I would not be stood here. I'd be shaking like a leaf that way. Fear can be good. The fear of God. The book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, awesome book. Read Proverbs and Psalms and write down all the verses that talk about fear and understand it from God's perspective. Let me tell you about this. Fear of God doesn't benefit God. When I gave my life to Jesus, God did not throw a party for him saying, "Way! The kingdom's going to do really good now. Stuart Bray's give his life to me and it's all going to go really well for us now." Yay! No, it wasn't. The benefit was for me. I benefit. When you come to Christ, you benefit. You get all the benefits. Read it for yourself. There doesn't seem to be much in it for God. But there's an awful lot in it for you and for me. If you read through the scriptures and see these benefits, fear of God brings safety, the Bible says. That sounds like a benefit to me. Safety. It brings a hatred of sin, a hatred of evil. An inbuilt hatred of evil that you'd avoid it. It helps us to avoid it, to avoid evil, not to make mistakes. It brings us knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And the fear of God is a fountain of life, like a fountain, well, it's continually gushing up life, life, life all the time. And the Bible also says that the fear of God adds length to your life. That sounds all right. A few more Christmases in there, and birthdays and things. The Bible says we should be zealous for fear of God, because the fear of man is a snare. See, we either fear God or we fear man. Oh, what will people think? Oh, if I make this decision, what will people think? What will people think of me? What will people say? Oh, I can't do that. I know God wants me to do it, but I can't because of what people say. That's fear of man. It's a snare. I mean, a snare is deadly. When I was a kid on my uncle's farm, we used to set snares for rabbits. If you're animal lovers, sorry. I wasn't a Christian then. Anyway, so we'd go and find the little places where the rabbits would go through the holes. If you're animal rights activist, block your ears. And we'd set the snare, a little piece of wire on a little noose, just round the hole. Oh. And the rabbit would come and dive through the hole and it would catch on its neck. It's only an illustration, come on. If the rabbit tried to run forward, it would get caught. It would pull tighter. If it tried to back out, it would pull tighter. Because the snare is going to kill it. And fear of man can kill you. Can kill you literally. Can literally kill you. The circumstances of your life can kill you. Make the wrong decisions, you can die. Or kill your walk with God. Satan has got thousands of years of experience of dealing with people like you and me. And if he can get us to fear men, fear what people think, he's winning, isn't he? This isn't about our own mistakes. You can't blame Satan for everything. You can't drink 20 pints of lager, wake up in the morning and go, oh, Satan's given me a headache. No. No, you give yourself that. You can't blame him for everything. You need wisdom. In Luke, Mary says this when she's pregnant with Jesus. His mercy extends to those who fear him. There's respect for God. His mercy extends to those who fear him. Jesus says, don't fear someone who can kill the body. It's to do with fear of man. Don't fear someone who can kill the body and then after that can't do anything else. Jesus says, but fear him who after the body has died has the power to throw you into hell. Fear him. God commands men and women everywhere to repent. It's a command to repent. It's not an offer. It's a command to repent. You can ignore it if you want, but it is a command of Almighty God. When I'm sure many of you heard me tell this story before, but when my sons were little, they were running outside with their friends up and down the pavement, running that way, and I was sat on the wall, and I saw them running towards the main road. It wasn't very busy, but it was one of those junctions where cars would come round far too fast. And I realised I'm not going to be able to get to them. So I shouted, stop! And all the kids ran into the road, except for two who just stopped right on the curb. My sons, because they heard my voice, they know my voice. And there's fear, there's anger and rage, and isn't there? It's all mixed up. It's like a warning. If you see a little kid reaching for something sharp or a flame or hot, you won't go, don't do that, you might burn yourself. You'll shout, stop, won't you? Don't do that. It's love. It's a motivation of love. That's God's motivation to us, to love. Let me just read to you from Acts chapter 9 a little bit. Is this all right? Is it making sense? Okay, good. Okay, Acts chapter 9. We want this church to grow, don't we? And for your visitors from other churches, we want your churches to grow as well. We want every church on Teesside to grow, don't we? So they're overflowing and massive. And every church in England and Europe, before Jesus comes back, it will happen. How? Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Living in the fear of the Lord. Fearing God. Putting God first in everything. Putting God before ourselves. Putting God before what other people want us to do. And standing for God. If you live in the fear of God, people see that. They'll see it. There'll be something different about you. If we're the same as everybody else out there, if we don't fear God, we're the same as everybody else. You know that, don't you? And Greggs and Costa will always have more people in them than we will here. They do, by the way, don't they? Because what's on offer there is no different to what's on offer from people that don't fear God. It's palatable. But if we fear God, people will see something in us. When you tell people about Jesus, there should be something of the fear of God in us to make a difference. We need this church, we need the church to grow. And we need to do that personally. You can't just kind of sit back in your chair and expect everybody else to grow the church or for God to do something amazing that will make it grow and you'll just sit by and watch it. No, we need to do something personally ourselves to fear God first. To fear God and everything start to come into line. And secondly, fear the Lord and walk in his ways. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Philippi. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That doesn't mean that you've got to work out whether you're saved or not, or work towards being saved. Of course not. Work it out means you've got to walk it out. It's got to be happening in your life. The things you read about, you've got to make them happen in your life. When I first became a Christian and I started reading the Bible, I thought, oh, Christians will be dead easy to spot because they'll be living this stuff. Not true. I mean, if you live some of it, that's not fear of God. That's not obedience. You can't have partial obedience, can you? You either obey God or you don't. Well, you know, if we pick and choose, I'm gonna choose to fear God and do these things, and you might choose to fear God and do some other things, but that can't possibly work, can it? It's all for all of us. Work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose, to glorify God. Our reward is bringing glory to him, and it benefits us. Let me just read to you again from Sermon on the Mount. We need to put the Word and the Spirit into practice. You see, you can read the Word. You can all about the Word. Oh, I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. It's all about the Word. The Word. You can all the clever stuff, you know. You can know about the penal substitutionary doctrine of the atonement. You can know about hermeneutics and pharmaneutics and every all the other neutics. You can know all of that stuff. You could learn Hebrew and Greek and read it in its original language and think that by that you possess some kind of great knowledge in walking with God. Or you can experience the Holy Spirit. Whoa, feel the power. I got knocked over in the power of God. I was shaking like a leaf. It was awesome. You can have both of those things. You can have the Word of God and of the Spirit. But without practice, brothers and sisters, it will not mean a great deal, and you won't have a lot of impact on the people around you. Let me just ask you this. How is life going for you? In the things you feel called by God to do, and you're reading the Word and reading the Word and reading the Word and getting filled with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, and for some reason not being as effective as you'd like to be. Nothing wrong with the Word, nothing wrong with the Spirit. Of course, we need both. But we need practice. We need to put these things into practice. Matthew 5:19, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And let me just read to you another little bit towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Let's just read from verse 21. Challenging scriptures, these. Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a shock, isn't it? But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, on the final day, Lord, Lord. So that's scary, isn't it? They know him. Lord, Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? I mean, that's a scary passage right there, isn't it? I mean, if you hear somebody referring to the Lord and you've seen them cast out demons and you've seen them do miracles, you'd expect them to be okay, wouldn't you? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Next verse. Oh, thank goodness for this. Therefore, this is Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. What's the rock? Well, we know Jesus is the rock, but it's putting into practice his teaching. Practicing. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. If we don't put into practice the teachings of Jesus, will fall with a great crash. I mean, you don't need me to list the things that maybe people, mistakes that people make. We trust the Holy Spirit, don't we? That he will speak to each and every one of us individually and challenge us about those things in our lives where we know we're not practicing what God wants us to do. Why do we know? We know because we read the Word of God and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know you're filled with the Holy Spirit because as I'm speaking to you, the Holy Spirit will be speaking to you and telling you about some things. Some things you're not even thinking about. The Holy Spirit will speak to you and drop those things into your mind. It's a bit like standing on two escalators, your left foot on one escalator, your right foot on another. This one's about to go down. This one's about to go up. And someone presses the buttons and they start. Oh, I better start moving because if I don't, something terrible's going to happen. This one's going down, so I better start stepping up with that one. And this one's going up, so I don't want to be split in half, so I better start stepping down with this one. There's a lot of effort and I'm not going anywhere at all. There's a lot of effort. I'm reading the Word of God. Oh, I'm struggling. I'm not making any progress. What should I do? I'll read the Word of God. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. This is hard work. I'm reading the Word of God, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm not making any progress. I'm really tired. I better be filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, come, fill me with the Holy Spirit. More, Lord. More, Lord. Oh, I'm shattered. I'm going nowhere. I'm getting filled with the Holy Spirit, but I'm making no progress. I'm going absolutely nowhere. I'm filled with the Word. I'm filled with the Spirit, but there's no change in my life. I can't seem to get rid of all of these things that's going wrong with me. What's the problem? One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. One foot on the broad road that leads to destruction. One foot on the narrow road that leads to life. You cannot live there. You will get exhausted, and at some point, you will step one way or the other. And from my experience as a Christian, most people step the wrong way. At least once. And as soon as you step, you're immediately going down. The Bible calls it backsliding. You're going backwards. You stood still. No, you're going backwards, actually. You're not reading. You had to read and be filled and read and be filled just to stay still. Just to stay still. And now you've stepped across, you're going down. Oh, I'll give church a miss for a while. I'll give it a miss for a few weeks. I'm a bit tired. Don't like the people. They're a bit weird. The worship leader wears shorts. It's only you look good in those shorts, bro. I don't like them. The leaders are a bit weird. True, true. But and I'm only talking about myself. You can find, or you'll find a reason not to come to church. Pfft, Satan has got thousands of years of experience of dealing with people like you and me. Why do people drop out of church? Because of church. If he can get you out of church and away from the influence of other people, you will be going down. And when you make the big effort to, right, I'll give it another go. I've been out for 6 weeks. I'll give it another go. Oh, it's still hard work, this. But you're further back than you were the last time. Further back. Because you've gone down, haven't you? You've gone down, back. Oh, and then you step into church again. This is hard work, this. I'm making no progress. I'm standing still. I'm reading the word. I'm listening to the preachers. I'm watching the God channel. I'm getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm making no progress. I'm going nowhere. Ugh. And back again. Satan is just slowly, definitely, deliberately, cynically, strategically, successfully taking you out. The Bible says he's not trying to make life awkward for you. It's not like playing football with your kids and there's somebody in the way. There's not like they put a goalkeeper there to make it awkward. No, Satan is trying to kill you. Kill you. Keep you out of heaven. Or you may go to heaven, but you won't be taking anyone with you because he stopped you being effective. You can be saved. You can backslide and have all sorts of trouble and still go to heaven. Fall exhausted into the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Lord. But it will have been very, very hard work every step of the way. Or you can step across and stay there. The fear of God will make you make that step. Oh, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. But what will people say? I love the Lord, I love the Lord. What will people say? I love the Lord, I love the Lord. I want to do this for him. I'm called by God. I want to do this. God says I'm going to do this, that, and the other. You will, you will, you will. But you can't because that other foot is firmly planted in the world. Your soul might be saved, but you're struggling to have an impact. Jesus says this, false Christs and false prophets, this is Matthew 24, will appear and perform great signs and miracles. Amazing. Great signs and miracles. I want to see a few more of those in the church. But this is talking about false Christs and false prophets. Listen. If you've got one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, I tell you, brothers and sisters, you won't know. When those false Christs and false prophets come, you won't know. You'll probably step the wrong way. Whoa, look at that! And step away from God. No, surely not. But Jesus says, even the elect, who's the elect? Us. The elect. People that know God. People that are born again, born of the Spirit of God, saved and going to heaven. Will be deceived, Jesus says. Jesus says. How? By stepping out of the will of God. I tell you, it's a dangerous place to be. One foot in the world, one foot. You can't live there. It's a dangerous place to live. You will go down continually. When Jesus' mother and brothers come to see him, and the people say, Lord, your mother and your brothers, they're outside. And Jesus says, My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Tom mentioned about Route 61, which is kind of our membership course based on Isaiah 61. The great thing about Route 61 is it helps you. Takes you through the process of seeing where the kingdom of God really is and where you really are in relation to him. Helps you make that step. So if you're struggling, even if you've done Route 61 before, I want to encourage you to sign up for Route 61 and get some help. Let me just read to you from the book of James. James, one of the Lord's brothers. Jude also has a book, a letter in the New Testament. The Lord's brothers. Amazing, isn't it? The Lord had four brothers, James and Jude, Joseph and Simon. What a delight it must have been for Jesus to see his brothers come to faith in him when they'd mocked him to begin with, wanted nothing to do with him. And then James became a pillar of the church and writes this wonderful letter. This is what James writes. in his first chapter, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Interesting. Do not merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Fearing God and walking in his ways is the way to be blessed. And this isn't about works. Just make this absolutely clear. Okay? So if you're thinking, well, hang on a minute, when I have to do stuff, yeah, of course you do. Put it into practice. That's why I always get worried when people first come to faith in Christ and then suddenly they're talking about all the things they need to do for God. God's called me to do this. I need to do this. I'm going to do this. And I think, great, awesome. God is definitely speaking to you. You should definitely do those things. But first, you need to put these things into practice to be effective. At the end of Romans, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, to give authority to his letter to the Roman church, he mentions a bunch of people, Christians, that are known to the Roman church, as if to say, look, I know this guy. I know these people. You know, if you want to find out what I'm like, speak to these people. This is in Romans 16, verse 3. Paul writes, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. I can absolutely assure you that Paul did not put those people's names in just because of the hard work they did. It would have been because of their reputation as Christians that they lived and walked in the fear of God. Not that they did loads of stuff, just. Oh, he did pick these people. He probably had a load of people to choose from, but he picked these people carefully. The people that would walk in the fear of God. That the people that received the letter in Rome would go, oh yeah, we know these people. Oh yeah, they're amazing people. If they know who Paul is, if they're supporting this letter, then we need to pay attention to it. I started at the beginning by talking about circumcision of the heart, an irreversible change, a decision that's entirely up to you. God has already made his decision about you. He absolutely loves you, and he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, so that you don't have to die for your sin, because he already has. And all we have to do is repent, say sorry for the things we've done wrong, and receive that forgiveness. Does that sound like a good idea to you? Should we just close our eyes for a moment? I want to encourage you. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, I just ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Short prayer. You can just say it quietly in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. Just say these words quietly in your heart after me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me so that I don't have to. I repent of all my sins, and I ask you to forgive me right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer, you can speak to the people that you came with or come and see me at the end, and I'll pray for you. Shall we just stand together? And I'll finish with this. And I know the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about the things you need to change. And I just want to pray for those things for you, really. So you just pray out after me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Thank you for blessing me, regardless of my circumstances. I choose right now to fear you, to walk in your ways. I've heard you this morning, Lord. I make a decision now not to fear men, but to only fear you. To stop doing the things that are wrong. To get my foot off that backsliding escalator. And jump with both feet into your kingdom every day of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's possible, absolutely certain, that some of you will have to make difficult decisions. Hard decisions. But with God, there's only right decisions, actually. So I just want to encourage you, if you need some extra prayer, then come and see us and we'll pray for you. But other than that, we're done. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Tea and coffee, the sun's out. Hallelujah.